Well, it's so wonderful to see everybody here. Great to get together for this post-Christmas bash here. And some of you are probably wearing some things you got for Christmas, I guess, huh? But now we can come together and truly fellowship together and see our friends once again and rejoice together just for this very brief time. How long does it take for you to come into the presence of the Lord? As long as it takes for you to acknowledge in your heart that He is Lord and confess with your lips, you've come home to Him. That's how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord. It isn't as some religious systems have devised that you've got to do penance and kind of work your way back, climb some steps. You notice we've got here, how many steps? Richmond people, you know? Got 39 steps up here. You see, some religious practice say you should crawl up those steps. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, if I can make these steps, will you receive me? All you need to do is open your heart and say, Jesus, I come to you. And it's done. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of you have come here all excited, pursuing the Lord, praying about this time. Some of you have come, you were dragged here. Some of you came because your parents expected you to come. Some of you came because other Christian brothers and sisters expected you to come. Some of you came just to see your friends and forgot your Bibles. But whatever reason you got here, this is your time with the Lord and with one another. We've got to keep that combination straight. Let's start out by singing that little chorus. The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend, because that's what we got. What a combo. This is better than a McDonald's sandwich. The gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. Now, we need both of those to get on in this Christian life. That's why we came together here. You know what this is like? This is like one of those marathon races, which I've never been part of, but I've watched. And there's guys who stand along there with cups of cold water. They just go like this. Hey, like and you just take a cup and drink it, suck the cup and keep running. Now, that's it. You guys have been running since September, right? Going to school, doing your stuff. And here we are at one of those little rest stops. You can take the cup, take a drink, say thank you, Jesus, and keep on running. That's all we got here, one day to do that. So let's take advantage of the cup. Let's drink deep. Let's have a good draft. And then keep on running. Be faithful, okay? Okay, you remember the song? Why don't we stand up? Some of you don't know the song, but it's very simple. It goes like this. Oh, the love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. So how come you stand up like this? You got a friend next to you? Maybe you don't even know them so well, but why don't you hold their hand? At least during this song. You know what I'm saying? Now, a couple of guys have gotten embarrassed about all this. Let's try that chorus one more time. Here you go. Oh, the love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. Sometimes we are lonely and need a good friend. There's no one like Jesus. He's there to the end. But His infinite wisdom includes in His plan a brother or sister to give you a hand. Oh, the love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son. You know, it's so easy to slip and to fall. And once you get down, you stay under it. Oh, what's the use? What happens next? What is it? Till a friend comes along who's already been there, and he turns you around with his counsel and prayer. Oh, the love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend. The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of... See, I can't even remember the words anymore. I need a friend. Sometimes we have problems we can't understand. We walk in the desert as dry as the sand. We call out to Jesus and ask for some signs. Dear Jesus, please. Then the telephone rings and our friend's on the line. Oh, the love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of a friend.
The love of the Lord is a marvelous blend of the gift of His Son and the hand of the friend.
Well, now you can even go and hug your friend right there and then sit down. What was this? Aww, what was that? Does your friend need that much comfort? It's kind of like they're a whipped puppy dog. Oh. All right, we were at the conference at Kenbrook this summer, and I went crazy. My Irish roots came out. I don't know if I'm really Irish, but I eat a lot of potatoes, so. That is song. You remember the song? All right, let's see if we can do it. Here we go. You ask me how I can walk this way when things are looking down. You ask me how I can talk this way with problems all around. You ask me how I can sing when everything is going wrong. But ever since Jesus came into me, I've been singing a brand new song. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. He touched my heart and He captured me. I live because Jesus lives in me. And now I can't help singing a victory. Ah, this is beautiful. Okay, now, so sisters, if you don't know the song, you see you sing that little interlude, right? The men sing that, it's a brand new thing. You've never heard this before, right? I'm singing the song of victory. It comes from somewhere, I don't know where. Redeem, redeem. That's what the men sing. And meanwhile, the sisters sing, I'm singing the song of victory. My Savior died on Calvary. Singing a song of victory, His precious blood has set me free. And then we sing together. All right, let's try it one more time. If you're really in the victory, you may even smile. It's a possibility today. You ask me how I can walk this way when things are looking down. You ask me how I can talk this way with problems all around. You ask me how I can sing when everything is going wrong. But ever since Jesus came into me, I've been singing a brand new song. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. He touched my heart and He captured me. I live because Jesus lives in me. And now I can sing a victory. Ah, this is great. All right. Well, you can't improve on perfection. And even since Kenbrook, your voices have gone lower. You notice? The brothers have much more boom, boom, boom. There's not so many boom, 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 boom. It's really getting good. Okay, we got a fire check here. Have you still got your incense burning on the altar fire of the Lord? You still got prayer in your heart? Still got a burden that the Lord's love and life could be manifest through you? Keep the incense burning. You know, I don't think that was always such an easy job. You know, Samuel was a little boy. That was one of his responsibilities in the temple. Keep that incense burning. And this is where it's so pleasing to the Lord when we offer sacrifices. Let's sing this song. Keep the incense burning on the altar fire. Let thy heart's petition, let thy desire be a cloud of incense, wreathing God's own throne, till His will among us shall be fully done. Keep the incense burning on the altar fire. Feed the flame, Lord Jesus, till Thy whole desire shall in us, Thy children, find free course and be. Breathe through lips anointed for this ministry. Keep the incense burning, though thy faith be weak. Though in words you cannot all thy longings speak, silent heart petition, Spirit taught will be gloriously answered, wrought by God for thee.
keep the incense burning. How he let it rise. Till from open heaven, till from flame swept skies, fire shall fall and kindle all our hearts to flame, making us a glory to our Savior's name. Every key to my heart, Lord Jesus, it must be that you see every secret hidden. Enter in, cleanse me from sin, fill me with life, life and power. Prayerfully I give to thee, Lord.
As we walk with you, Lord, we often find there's another key yet to give to you. Something we held on to, didn't realize it was getting in the way, but something you've always seen, and you've been patiently working with us by your Spirit. Now, Lord, this day, as a sacrifice to you, we give you again our hearts and every key belonging to our hearts. If we've had any controversy with you, we confess that you are true, even if it makes us a liar, and we give you that key. If we have any doubts or any guilt and shame, we come openly acknowledging these things unto you from whom no things are hid. And we come unto your word to fellowship this day, praying that you would help us to always be surrendered to you, consecrated to you, that you might find us useful vessels in life and in service. Help us to help one another this morning. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in our times together this day. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like for you to open to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This letter of the Hebrews is an exhortation. The whole book is an exhortation. Within the book, there are many exhortations. But first, let's ask, what does exhortation mean? It's an old Latin word. And if you notice, nobody uses that word anymore except Christians. Exhortation means to urge strongly. That's what exhortation means, to urge strongly. And an exhortation, given in the Bible, always has two sides like a coin. On the one side, there's an encouragement, a promise. On the other side, there's a warning. And so this is true with every exhortation. So the book of Hebrews is filled with promises and filled with warnings. We need to be exhorted. I need to be exhorted. We thank God for His precious word that comes and continually exhorts us. It doesn't condemn us. It holds forth a promise and holds forth a warning. As an example, we read here in this Hebrews chapter 3 passage, as we look as an example in verse 6, it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are." Now that's a precious promise, a precious truth. "If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end." Now there's the warning. There's an if clause there. The living in the good of being in his house. And you notice at the very end of the passage we read, it says in verse 14, "We have become partakers of Christ." What a wonderful promise. What an encouragement to us. "If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." So exhortation is very necessary for us in the Christian life because it's very practical and it has to do with our experience. We all know that as Christians, we already belong to the house of God. Whether you're a good kid or a bad kid in the house of God, you're still a kid. And God loves you because you're one of His kids. But if we want to live in the good of the house, then we need to be faithful and hold fast to the things that we've been given. So you see what I'm saying? And exhortation is very practical. And it's dealing with our walk. Whenever you see "if" in the Bible, it's dealing with our practical walk. This is not saying that if you're not faithful to the Lord, He's going to chuck you out of the house. But it is saying that He's your Father, and He offers you this great encouragement, but if you don't take the great encouragement, then you're in for some discipline. And so we see this wonderful exhortation. I hope that the Lord will renew our minds so that we can realize that the Word of God is always a two-edged sword. It always has blessing. It always has warning. Let's not be those who only believe in the promise box. If you have a promise box at home on your kitchen table where you pull out a promise every day from God, then have also a warning box that pulls out warnings. Because we must let the two-edged sword do its work. Why is it two-edged sword? Well, one side is sort of the good cop and one side is the bad cop. And we need to be willing to receive the truth in its positive aspect and in its warning to us. Just like here in the book of Hebrews. If you notice at the beginning of chapter 3, it said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Our brother Hosea shared that night with us. We are walking a new walk by a new life. The writer of Hebrews called it the heavenly calling. Now, who knows how to walk the heavenly calling? Well, Mr. Cotter doesn't know, the school teacher. They can't help you. You go to the university and Dr. Feldstein, your favorite biology teacher, he can't help you either. Because he might not even know how to walk this heavenly way. It's called a new and living way. Which means the science books can't figure it out. And the world can't give you counsel on it. Now, you know, there's nothing that will get the world counseling you faster than when they find out you've found a heavenly calling. Now, they have a lot of advice to give you. All your counselors will gather around you like Job's friends. But they'll only cause you damage. Because they don't know what you're talking about. In our heavenly calling, we have some people who've gone before us as examples for us. So, you know, in Hebrews, it gets to chapter 11, and basically the writer says, "Now, look at all of these people who walked before us. This should give us a clue how to walk the heavenly way." But still, that's not even enough. In the end, what the writer is saying, in order for us to keep walking in this heavenly calling, we have got to look at Jesus and keep looking at Jesus and keep looking at Jesus. And if you'll notice, I'm sure probably some of you have, when you read about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it always talks about Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same person. But the emphasis is on the human Jesus. Now, do you want to know how to walk the heavenly way? Then look at Jesus. The human Jesus. The way He walked on earth. Because there is the first man to succeed in walking the heavenly calling. He walked in His heavenly vocation. Now look, Jesus was a human. He's walking on this earth. People saying all kinds of things, distracting Him, saying, "Let me give you my advice." But all the time He's walking on this earth, He's hearing a voice from heaven. And so he is called the apostle of our faith. If we look in Hebrews chapter 12, we know this verse very well. But in Hebrews chapter 12, as it told us to take that cup of water of Jesus and keep on running the race, in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, what does that mean? The people right here, right now? Some folks look a little cloudy here this morning. I'm not sure. Is this our cloud of witnesses? Well, sure. But really what he has in mind is those people he mentioned in chapter 11. Now, they've gone on to their reward, Moses and Abraham and all of them, and now they're looking down. It's like a big stadium. And there's Moses saying, give me a J! And they're rooting up in the stands and they're watching us now because we're running the race. They say, look, take my example. I followed the Lord, I found he was faithful. Abraham says, I followed the Lord, found he was faithful. Listen to those guys cheering up in the stands. Well, they're not cheering for you exactly. Sorry. They're cheering for Jesus. Because Jesus is watching over us and caring for us while we're running the race. Notice what it says here. Since we have his great witnesses around us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, take off the sweats, and the sin which so easily entangled us, untie the shoelaces that were tied together, and put one shoelace on one shoe. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There it is, not Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy God Jesus Christ, just Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him when he was running, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is, the apostle and the perfecter. He is the author and the finisher. He is the pioneer and perfecter, whatever version you have. It means he ran the race. He knows all about the race. He knows all about the entanglements of the race. He knows all about the curves and the blind alleys in the race. He has been there. And he now is saying, come on, come on. I'll run in front of you. Look unto Jesus. Whenever somebody's running the race, Jesus is just right there ahead of you. You can watch and see how he ran. And run along with him with endurance. Because you know something very wonderful and very practical about this matter of the run of faith. And what is that? It's hardest to get started. And then it's also hard to finish. That's why he's the author and the finisher. You say, okay, Lord, I want to go. And he says, you really want to go? You say, yeah, I want to go. And you get a go. And you go. He gets you started. He is the author, the apostle. He paved the way. He's done it all. And he's got you ready. And he's given you grace so that you can begin the race. And every once in a while, some young person, I don't know if anybody here, somebody who started the race in September has already dropped out and your sneaker laces are tied together again. And you're falling down by the track. But he's the starter. The amazing thing about Jesus in the New Covenant, he's always starting us all over again. He says, okay, come on, let's go. Time to get up. This is December 28th. This is the day to stand up and get started again. Now, some people got started, but you know, it's awfully tough to finish. Now, if you look around the track, there's a lot of folks who started out pretty good, but now they're loafing. You ever notice? They got over to the broad jump and they stopped running and they started broad jumping. And they need to be called back to the race. They need to finish. They say, man, I just ran out of wind. You know, it's my cramps. Well, everybody has some kind of cramps when they're running. But Jesus says, no, look, I'm the finisher too. And we see the very practical picture now. I want to put it very simply. It's really oversimple, but just for your sake, here's what I say. In order to get started in the race of faith, we need to see Jesus the apostle, the builder, the starter. In order to finish, we need to know Jesus the high priest. The apostle gets us started. The high priest gets us finished. Now, actually, both of them do both. But the emphasis is in that direction. And then there's another level of this. So what we're saying is in order to run this race and to keep on running the race, you've got to keep looking at Jesus because he is the starter and the finisher. He'll start you out and he'll finish the job. But on even a more practical level, we find that in this book of Hebrews, as an exhortation to us to run the race, it says this. Our brothers and sisters, if you want to get hold of this race and run this race faithfully, we must learn two things. To know Jesus the apostle, we have got to be absolutely connected to the Word of God. And to get to know and to finish the race, we have to absolutely know Jesus the High Priest by His blood. So if I were going to talk about or title my two exhortations this morning and Sunday morning, I would say that we need to be walking the walk of faith, walking in this new and living way, in this way, by His Word and under His blood. It's just as simple as that. It's just as profound as that. You see, sometimes if I say, you know what, brother, look to Jesus. You say, well, I'm trying. I just read the Gospels this morning, but I didn't see him in it. I'm having a hard time seeing him. Well, here is the first part. We need to be, and we are exhorted by our precious brother writing this book. He says, look, Don't think you can run the race and be faithful if you're not a student of the Word, if you're not living with the Word. And so, let's just look for just a moment at the book of Hebrews, at the beginning. Because the beginning is talking about more the apostle and the Word. The end talks more about the high priest and the blood. But notice at the beginning, let's turn to Hebrews 1. I just want to point out something so you can see this. There is no getting around the fact that in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is absolutely vital to our walk of faith. The exhortation to faith has very much to do with the Word. So it's no wonder that the beginning of the book of Hebrews is talking about the Word. Look, God, after He spoke the Word, you see, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, the Word, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the Word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It begins by saying Jesus is the final Word. If you want to follow Him, you must be getting hold of His Word. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. If the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, what word was spoken through the angels? What's he talking about? Well, the Jewish tradition was that the angels wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone the second time. And so what he's saying is, if the Ten Commandments were broken and people were punished, notice verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. You see, our walk has very much to do with the Word and hearing the Word and hearing what was spoken. And even in the Old Testament, if they didn't listen to the commandments, they suffered because of it. And so how much more us, if we don't hold to this Word, will we also have to suffer? And so in chapter 3, we read this whole portion about the looking to Jesus as our apostle and high priest. And then it says we become partakers if we hold fast. And then verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, there we are again, do not harden your heart. The Word is so vital to us. So absolutely vital to us. In chapter 4, let's read verses 1. I'm just going to the beginning of every chapter just to show you this. Therefore, let us fear lest, while the promise remains of entering His rest, any one of us should seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they did also. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel. And they had the good news preached to them. What was the good news? They were at Kadesh Barnea, and the good news was, come on, let's go in and take the land. Joshua came and said, let's go, we can take it, the Lord will be with us. There's the promise. There's the word. But? For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard. For we who believe enter into rest. And so here, the children of Israel heard the promise, go in, take the land, God will be with us. But they said, no, no, we can't, we'll get eaten up, the giants, they're too big, the cities, they're too walled, we can't. And they didn't believe. So we can have a word, but if we don't mix it with faith, it doesn't profit. You see. And so on and so forth we can go, but we just turn to chapter 12 near the end where we kind of get down to the point of what he's trying to say in many ways. And in chapter 12, in verse 25, we receive another strong encouragement, strong warning. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. There it is. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, again, this is talking about the Ten Commandments, because he just talked about the mountain of Mount Sinai and the smoking fire of the mountain and the Ten Commandments given. If those who did not escape when they refused Him who warned on earth, how much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven? His voice shook the earth then, but now He's promising, yes, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven, by His word. So this writer is saying, in every conceivable way, we have to listen to the word. This is vital to our walk and vital to our effectiveness. So back to chapter 3 and verse 7. I want to talk about living in a place, a time zone. This time zone is called today. Verse 7. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. That is a very wonderful thing. In the kingdom of God, if we want to live today, you know, we think this is the day that the Lord has made. But it isn't a day that we are in. unless we hear His voice and obey His word. If we neglect to do either one of those, we may be here today, but we're not in today. Faith has a limited time. It's now. Either you have faith now, or you don't have faith. Hope is what you believe is going to happen tomorrow. But what does it say in Hebrews 11:1? I know this is a sort of play on the word, but it says, now faith. I like that. I like those two words together. Because faith is now. It's what do you believe now? You remember 2 years ago when you got saved? Great. Now, what do you believe now? Are you living in today? Now. Now, some people are here, but actually their brain is still back home. And some people are here, but their brain is on the paper that's due next week back at school. Now, some of you just shut down remembering this paper. Some of you are here in body. I'm saying you're here in body, but you're not really here because you're concerned with something else. But if we want to live in today, then we need to be listening for the Lord's voice and obeying the Lord's voice. Then we live in today. So one time some kid asked me, he says, what is the kingdom of God anyway? And I just knew they needed a little practical help and not a big definition. So I said, the kingdom of God is when Jesus is Lord of your life now. Then you live in the kingdom. When He's the king in your life, you're living a kingdom life. There's so much to know and so much about the kingdom. It's so wonderful. But if you don't live under the Lord now, listening to His voice, well, it's all just theory. Today, if you hear my voice. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what's so wonderful. This is so wonderful that it's hard to believe. But here it is. The Lord speaks to us every day. This is our right and our privilege as children of God. There are some religions who don't even believe the Lord speaks. You have to sort of guess what He wants. Or He leaves signs in the sky or signs in nature that tell you what to do, but He never speaks directly to you. But the whole of the Christian life is based upon this predicate. Our God speaks to us today. Now we remember how Jesus walked, and remember He's the apostle of this whole business. He walked upon this earth, but we find out through the Gospels all the time that He was walking on this earth, but who was He listening to? All the time you heard that little always communications from heaven. He says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. I judge what the Father tells me to judge. When He works, I work. You can see it in Jesus' life. Sometimes people looked at Him and He was walking strange. They said, why is He walking so strange? His eyes looked a little preoccupied. Why is He out on the mountain so early praying? Communications. All the time. Oh, you know, Jesus' ministry was so living. He was so today. He wasn't worried about tomorrow. Even the one day before His execution and crucifixion, He was still living today. He was helping people. He wasn't all preoccupied. Think about that. Always hearing. Always fellowshipping. And now He's died on the cross and risen again, gone up and sat at the right hand of God. And now, through the airwaves of the Christian life, every day, living today, hearing His word. It's the privilege, it's the right of every Christian. It was built into the covenant that He signed with His blood. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. It's right there in the covenant. This is it, the contract. This is the contract for every Christian. It says, I just pick up in the middle of it. There's so much to say. Verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds. I'll write them upon their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not have to teach everyone, his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. As a Christian, you can know the Lord. As a Christian, you can receive these pulsations from heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to talk about this whole matter. Because the writer of Hebrews has to exhort people today, if you hear my voice. The fact is, He is speaking. The question is, the if clause, are we listening? Now there is no doubt, if you understand and believe the new covenant, that He is speaking today. And you know, our Lord is a very creative God, and He speaks in many different ways. Sometimes He even uses a mule to speak to somebody. That's me today. Sometimes a message. You hear somebody speak a message and it speaks to you. Or sometimes you hear a song. It speaks to you. Sometimes you have a friend who says something to you. It speaks to you. You realize it's God speaking to you. Sometimes you see a verse on a wall. When I go to India, all over every meeting hall they have Bible verses all over every wall. And I just heard from a brother that even some Hindus come in there and they sit down in the meeting. And one of them was asked why, because they don't believe in Jesus. And he says, but I feel such peace just reading these phrases on the wall. God can speak through a tract. God can speak, on the radio. Your parents are driving you to school and you're, I don't want to go. And there on the radio, there's a preacher. And when he stops asking for money, he says something and the Lord speaks. There's so many ways. You know, the Lord leads us. Yeah, I hope you listen to this. I hope you're sensitized to something. The Lord leads us to read a book just at the right time. Has that ever happened to you? I think I'll read this book. I'm talking about a Christian book. And that's on a biology textbook. You have to do that. But I'm talking about, the Lord, you know, you just see a book. Here's a book that's been on your parents' bookshelf, and you've looked at all the books, so you know all the titles, and it all looks like a blend. And suddenly, boop, one pops out. Maybe I should read that. Ooh, just in the nick of time. That was the perfect book. And you don't tell all your friends, I just read the perfect book. They said, no, it's not perfect for me. I just read it, means nothing. And it was your time. Oh, the Lord works in so many wonderful ways to speak to us. But brothers and sisters, let's just settle this issue right now. The number one and most important discipline in the Christian life is reading the Bible every day. Brothers and sisters, let's take our lofty songs out of the ivory tower. I want to know you. He says, here I am. I say, no, I don't mean that, Lord. We say we want to hear His voice. He said, okay. He said, no. His voice is as close as your desk, but gathering dust. But brothers and sisters, I'll just give you the testimony of all those faithful witnesses who've gone on before us. We live by the Word of God. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The exhortation in the book of Hebrews regards hearing the Lord's voice. And yet we'll have to be exhorted, and there's a reason for it. It's because listening to the Word of God is a discipline. It is a discipline. It is not automatic. It's not easy. You know that's true. How many times have you picked up a book, read the whole book, picked up the Sunday paper, read the whole paper, including the comics, the TV, the latest Hollywood column, and everything, the advertisements, pick up your Bible, 30 seconds later you fall asleep. Do you think the Bible is neutral territory? It's a discipline to hear from the Bible. That's why the exhortation is to Christians. Today, if you hear my voice, did you listen to him today? Did you listen to him today? Thank God we have somebody comes and preaches to us on Sunday if we go to a meeting, and sometimes it touches us. But we only have one daily source of manna, and it's this Word of God. And brothers and sisters, I tell every one of you something I know is true. You may have a number of Christian friends right now, but at some point in your life, you'll only have one friend. And you must get to know Jesus through the Bible. Jesus is all through the Bible, but He's hiding just beneath the page. If you only get to the letter, you might miss Him. If you only read it la 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 as a duty, you might miss Him. But one day, everything for some period of time may be taken away from you, and you're all alone in some isolated place. And at that point, you'll find your friend. I have found a friend. You know, I don't read the Bible because I'm supposed to, or because I have to speak to you, so I better do something. But I read the Bible because I've got to. Because I don't know what to do a lot of times. But He speaks to me. I need this. And I want to be a good student of the Word. But it is a discipline. It's a discipline. But this is our main source of supply. Now, you see, the problem is that, you know what this is? This is manna. What happened to the children of Israel? You think in your mind. What happened to the children of Israel after they ate manna for about 16 years? How about 24 years? 30 years, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, and roasted manna for supper. Manna. Barbecued manna. Cajun manna. Chinese manna. How many ways can you fix manna? It's still manna. And the problem is sometimes our Christian experience gets so idealized that we think some kind of magic is going to happen. We open the Bible and say, oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. And suddenly, but it's manna. It's something for us to eat. And He comes to us to speak to us through this Word. But it's a discipline. And of course, one of the disciplines it's the toughest to do is to listen. We love to talk. Our natural life loves to talk. Now, sometimes somebody comes to me, they call me up. Hang, hang. I say, hi, hi, how you doing? They say, oh, man, I got a problem. I got to talk to you. I need some advice. I say, yeah, okay, fine. They come over to the house. Not that I can give advice, but they come over anyway. So, they come over and they start to talk. They say, well, I got this problem. Then I got this problem. I got this problem. So I say, now you see, I think, and then I got this problem. And then I got this problem. Now you see, the Word says, and then I got this problem. And then I got this. I say, well, now do you want to hear what I would suggest? They say, no, I want to talk about my problem. But if they don't listen, well, what happens is I end up listening. And I say, you got a problem. But the problem isn't just the problem. The problem is you're so trapped up in your problem that you don't listen. Oh, how we love to talk. Of course, the world loves to talk. And now it's got itself down to 5-second bites. Right? I mean, TV has decided a person cannot look and concentrate on one image for more than just a couple of seconds. So when you see some kind of an MTV thing now, every couple of seconds, boom, boom, they show you this, boom, they show you that, boom, it's just like fireworks. Because that's as long as their concentration holds. Boom, I'm bored. Boom, oh, there it is. I'm bored. Boom, there. You know, the world is saying, that's the way to take it. Just take things that are exciting. Take things that are interesting. But don't! Sila! You know, you read the books of the world. You don't see Sila. Think about that. They say, it's getting worse. It's getting faster. It's getting harder. It's getting more desperate. That's why when you see a contemporary movie like Jurassic Park or something, it's nonstop. Then they give you a 5-minute break and they let a brontosaurus eat out of your hand. I mean, what would Jurassic Park be? It was a whole field of brontosauruses. Just roamed around and she lied. 2 hours in the grass. Right? But this is nothing. That's life. But oh, what a discipline. You know, so isn't it, I don't know if you sense this. Last night we gathered together, we began to worship. And what do you sense coming upon us as the sweet Spirit of God comes upon us? A restraint. See, you and I are as wild as zoo animals. You know, I had a couple of zoo animals that came down with me in the car. They just all over the place. I had them caged in the back. They were just jumping around and singing, tearing on, wild. And then they come in here, and the Lord says, shh. Did you feel that last night? Oh, I got stuff to do. I got friends to meet. I got... shh. It's because He says, okay. Now listen. See, it's the same thing with the gift of His Son and the hand of the friend thing. You know, let's think about this for just a minute. We enjoy seeing our friends. That's the reason some of us came. I'm just being honest. Now, this is okay. But we have to hold in combination our love for the Lord and our love for our friends. If we are sighted too much on seeing our friends, then we miss the Lord. And what we do is, then we miss the real friendship. Some of the magic that caused you to become a friend with somebody that happened to Kenbrook was because your eyes were on the Lord. And in the process of seeing the Lord, you had great fellowship. Now, if you go home with those people and try to have some fellowship, would you say, you know what? That person, I don't like them so much. It's because part of the beauty of the body of Christ is when you're focused on the Lord, you have great fellowship together. But there has to be the proper combination. If we get too focused on one another, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? And we miss the Lord. We miss the weekend, and we don't sense the value of it. But if we're first on the Lord, then all these other things take the place. And so it is with the Word of God. There's so many things to do and pray about and everything. But if you don't have the shh, that's the long version of the Hebrew word, Selah. If we don't have that, we do not listen to the Word of God. He is speaking. But we must come to the Bible day by day. Others are speaking all the time. But the Bible is our daily manna. It's a discipline. Now there is a liar. There's a liar. And he's got loose. And he's even out here among us. This liar is saying things like this. I can't read the Bible. It's too difficult. Now, there's some people who don't. They don't read the Bible because they say that nothing out of it is too difficult. Maybe they're reading the King James Version. But maybe they're reading the Simple Version. And it's still too difficult. It's because to be fed by the Bible, there's a discipline where you take the thing in our mind and you get it down into your heart. And that takes some discipline. But if you have bought this lie, it's too difficult for you to understand, then that's why maybe you neglect the Word of God. For some people, they say, well, I can read the Bible, but it's too boring. That's another lie. Because the Word of God is not boring, it's life. But unless you go through the discipline of hearing His voice through the Word of God, it seems like it's boring.
Or some people say, been there, seen it, done it. I go to a Christian school, already memorized it, I know it. Yeah, la la la, yeah, Ephesians. The brothers speak on that all the time. I know it, Ephesians. No, you don't know it. But unless you go through the discipline of reading the Bible, you won't know it, except for the letter. The letter kills. And if you think you know it, you don't know it as you ought to know it. There is a discipline. Don't let the liar tell you these things. This, you know, it's amazing. I mean, you know, I'm such an old Christian now. There's a couple of people older than me here, but I won't mention names. But I've been reading the Bible for a while, and I still, you know, see so many, like, new things and new angles on old things. And, you know, if I go through the discipline, it stays alive. It's fresh. It doesn't get old. You look, Ephesians is still really pretty chopped up in my Bible. I still like to read it. It's still fascinating. New things. But if you go through the discipline, it's new every day. It's fresh manna. It's not last year's manna. If we go through this discipline. And some people don't read the Bible because the liar has gotten to them. But some people do what this Word talks about. They neglect. And you know why they basically neglect? I understand this because I've been there myself and sometimes am still. It's because we don't really respect the Bible as the Word of God. It's because it is so familiar to us. You know, in the early days of the church, a person would have given their life to get their hands on something like we have. But they didn't have the Bible written like this. And sometimes in the house of somebody is where they had a manuscript of a letter of Paul. And they all just poured over it. Everybody could read. And many of them couldn't read. But they wanted to hear the Word. And now we have a Bible. How many of you have more than three translations of the Bible at home? More than three translations. You see what I'm saying? You can read it backwards, upside down, in Hebrew or Greek or any which way. I mean, this, you've got the Bible so much, it's like so common, but you don't respect it. But brothers and sisters, let's look at it in this angle. If you say you love Jesus, I believe you. But if you love Jesus, you'll love His Word. From Genesis to Revelation, this is Jesus. He's hiding in every page saying, seek me, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, he says. When you seek for me with all your heart, do you love Jesus? Here's the proof. Did you have to blow the dust off your Bible to get here to the meeting? Ah, gotta go. You see, now we need to be consistent in this thing. Because the Lord, because I just, all we can do is testify to things that we are discovering to be true. The one thing that I am discovering to be true in my life more and more, every word of God is true and will come to pass. Every warning will happen to me, whether I read it or not. And whether having read it, I believe it or not, it will still come to pass. Every promise, every warning, and it's there for us. And sometimes when I fall into a pit or a trap of trouble, the Lord says to me, well, it was right there in the Word. You didn't believe me now, did you? You see, our old man doesn't believe the Word of God and doesn't really respect the Word of God. But what we find out in our Christian life as we go on and on is this. We begin to tremble at the Word of God. Listen to that verse in Hebrews 12. If those people who heard the words on earth and didn't obey them got themselves into trouble, how much more shall we, if we don't hear this from heaven? It's there for us. It's right here. It's as close as your Bible. But you must open it, and you must receive it. Just turn to Isaiah 66 for just a moment, just to make this point in a very true and real way. In Isaiah 66, and verses 1 and 2, a simple but a precious truth. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Then verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Last night we had a prayer time, and one of the sisters prayed and said, oh Lord, you are a jealous God. And brothers and sisters, we've gathered together for this time to have some fellowship and some fun and some prayer, to have some Bible teaching. But I want to tell you, God has a purpose of gathering us together. And you know what it is? He's a jealous God. He's jealous to keep you on the living way. He's jealous to keep you pure. He's jealous to keep you from the enemy. He's jealous to keep you with the apple of his eye. He's jealous to keep you loving him. He's jealous of you. And this is so real. When you open the Bible, you see how jealous he is of you. Do you realize how jealous he is? So jealous that it makes you tremble. Do you know, if you put an idol before the Lord, he will take away that idol? Let me make that in common sense. If you love some person more than you love the Lord, he will take away that person. I don't mean he's going to kill him. I'm talking about romance. If you want the Lord's way, you better not have an idol. He's that jealous. You just look in the Bible and see how jealous he got when somebody started running after somebody else and was preoccupied with somebody else. That's the end of it. The Lord will take that boyfriend, girlfriend away. I tremble at that. Because we hold on to things. And I suppose in one sense we could say that we're without blame as long as we don't realize it's an idol. But when the Lord points it out to us, if we don't let go of it, it will be taken away. Our God is a jealous God. And when I say jealous, I mean he has jealous love. He does things because he loves you. That's what jealousy means. Jealous is a lover who is reacting in anger at the unfaithfulness of the one they love. Jealousy is a love word. And our God is a jealous God. And so, the more I live as a Christian, and the more I live and observe, the more I tremble at his word. When it says, take care that you don't drift away from this, I say, uh-oh. I say, uh-oh. Maybe he's talking to me. Hearing his word. If we want to live in today, we must hear his word. But of course, the other side is, if we want to live in today, we must obey his word. That's the second thing. If we hear his word but don't obey, we soon lose today. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Because here is a dreadful thought, but it's true. Brothers and sisters, it's true. It's this. If you read this and don't obey it, you become hardened to hearing his voice. After a while, you can read this la, 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 and say, this has no effect on me. It's because you're not obeying it. The problem with young people who hear the Bible all the time and who sing these songs all the time is, if you don't sing it with your heart, if you don't read the Bible from your heart, you get hard-hearted. And you can even fool around about the words and twist the words and say profane things. You can sing the choruses but throw in worldly words and have a ball doing it. It's because our hearts are getting hard. And there is nothing more precious to me than being together with young people like you and sharing when your hearts are open. And there's nothing more dreadful and fearful to me than when I speak to young people and I see they're not listening. They've gotten so hardened. So, yeah, I've heard it before. Yeah, not interested. This is a hardness of heart. And our jealous God has to do something in the end. So we have to be obeying the Word of God that He speaks to us. You see, the Word of God comes to us that we might live by faith. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear the Word of God in order to live by faith. And so that's why the Word of God is essential to our walk by faith. If we hold on to the Word, it says, we will be in His household and enjoy it. In Hebrews 11:1, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is talking again. How do you live by faith? You live, it says faith is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. How do you get conviction about something you don't see? You heard from God and you believe it. Faith is when you hear something and that hearing of something becomes like substance for you. That hearing becomes like it's done already and you believe it and you stand on it even though you don't see it yet. So faith is absolutely connected to hearing. But as it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, just look at that for another moment. In Hebrews chapter 4, when the children of Israel heard the promise, go in and take the land, go in and take the land, they heard the words, doo-doo-doop, 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 doo-doo-doop. But the only trouble is, as often happens, the devil had 10 guys saying, I'll go in, you're going to get trouble. The gas comes out of the garbage can, just watch out. And all the people say, oh no, you'll never make it. Oh no! And the panic-stricken people start to flare up. Oh, it'll never happen, you can never be faithful. Nobody can, no teenager today can walk through this teenage life pure. It's impossible. 10 spies say it can't be done. 2 spies go, we can listen to. The rest that our brother Hosea said we should live in comes when we hear a word and obey it. And that settles us into a rest. And so in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, they enter into rest who believe the word. But we can have the precious promises all day long, but if we don't unite it with faith and enter into rest, then On the other hand, as it says in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, look at that, Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. To whom did God swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter rest because of unbelief. What's the difference between unbelief and disobedience? It's two sides of the same coin. Unbelief says, no, I won't go. Disobedience says, no, I won't go. And they didn't enter into rest because of unbelief, because of disobedience. They heard the word, but they wouldn't take it to heart, and they wouldn't believe it. And so they didn't enter in. So that's why Hebrews is an exhortation. We must listen. It says there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, that doesn't mean somebody looks like the devil. That doesn't mean somebody's wearing black lipstick and just throwing the whole thing overboard. An evil, unbelieving heart is hidden deep inside a Christian, but it's a Christian who stopped listening. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. You see, to live today, if you hear my voice, you're living with the living God. If you haven't heard God's voice today, how alive is he to you? Yesterday. A living God is speaking to us today. If we will hear his voice and not harden our hearts. So in verse 13, it says, when a person no longer comes to the Bible and reads, God sends in his second battery of helpers. And who's that? You and I. Verse 13. Encourage one another. Exhort one another is the word here. Exhort one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. You say, my friend, listen, it's almost not today with you. You're not listening to the word. I just want to tell you as a friend, I've been talking to God and I've been praying for you, and I feel like you're not listening to the word anymore. You've got to help your friends. We encourage one another. Well, it's still today. Before they are out of today, and they're in some other kind of zone. It's not alive to God anymore. Day by day, we encourage one another. Now, God also has a third line of defense. If our brethren break down and don't be faithful about this, or we don't listen to them, what's the third line? The Word of God in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What's he saying? If you won't listen to your friends, then when you go to bed at night, the Word of God that's inside of you will say, come back. Listen to my voice. Come back. Why are you doing that? Why are you turning from me? What have I done wrong to you? The Holy Spirit working in your conscience through the Word of God begins to separate the world, begins to separate your flesh, begins to speak to you by His Spirit within. What a faithful Lord. He speaks to us on three levels. He says, please, come to the Bible and listen to me. But occasionally our hearts get a little bit unstable. Then we have a brother or a sister in the Lord who comes and says, brother, let's read the Bible together. And then even if we don't do that, in the loneliest place we can find, there's no escape from God. He's such a jealous God. He speaks in our heart. He speaks in our heart. Any scripture that you memorize back there at Richmond Conference in the summertime, you memorize a verse, it'll come back to haunt you. When you're disobedient and 16 years old on your bed, you'll hear Marilyn DeVries' voice coming to haunt you. We'll remember things. Oh, the Lord brings to our remembrance by the Holy Spirit His precious Word. That's why I'm so glad whenever anybody opens the Bible and reads, it can only help. It builds up the database. The Lord will use it. So, be faithful. Now, I want to just sort of finish in a very practical way, as it were, by talking about how we can be today with the Word of God. Because this is really the key. I know many of you want to be, but how can we be today with the Word of God? First of all, I want to say this. I hope that at this juncture here, as we're closing down 1996 and going into 1997, first of all, I hope that you would make a consecrated decision. You know, on New Year's, people make vows. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to have a nose job. I'm going to do better in school next semester. Well, okay, make all the vows you want. By God's grace, may you keep them. Now, here's one I'd like for you to really consider. Lord, by your grace, I will read your Bible every day, 1997. One verse, or whatever. It's the most important discipline of your Christian life. And we don't realize it often because it's just manna. But what a difference it makes if He can just speak to us once a day. How many of you have a go-through-the-Bible-in-one-year Bible? Just raise your hand. I don't mean with you right now, but I mean, you know, at home, collecting dust. Okay. 1997. That's the year it was used. I know everybody got started, right? You got the Bible, threw the Bible in the air, right? When did you get it? September? You stopped in October, right? Well, you got it. You started in January, made the commitment, but Leviticus came up somewhere in February. Listen. This is a discipline, but I'm telling you, I think that you should do this. As a young person, you should read the Bible through in a year. Now, it is not too difficult. It's less than 15 minutes a day. And if you're a slow reader, then you need to spend some more time and get the thing down. But I'm telling you, no more mañanas today. How busy is today going to be? Oh, it's going to be very busy. Oh, well, Dana already read some verses I don't need to read today. Oh, no, 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 no. Today, you open the Bible. The Lord will bless you so much. You know, our fellowship back home 2 years ago, everybody got a Bible through the year, and we read the Bible through for a year. What a blessing it was in our prayer meetings when people had read the same thing that day. The Lord had given us a promise, and we took it together, and we found ourselves one in the faith so many times because we were reading the Bible together. What a wonderful discipline. Now, not all the saints made it all the way through. But the point is not to be legalistic. We didn't get any badges or awards for people who made it all the way through. But the point is that the folks were in the race trying. Now, if you, for some reason, it's impossible for you to read on February 10th, don't quit. And don't get yourself good backed up. Read today if you hear my voice. This is what the Lord wants to get at. And brothers and sisters, I can only say this. Read the Bible when you feel like it. Read the Bible when you don't feel like it. Read the Bible until you do feel like it. But read the Bible. If it's just words to you, read the Bible. That's the first step, obviously. Second thing is, let's respect the Word of God as the Word of God. I want you to think of Jesus when you see the Bible. Realize that He is the living Word who will come to us as we read the Bible. We need to respect the Bible. And I know that's difficult, you know, and especially sometimes for teenagers it's difficult. You know why? Because the Bible often comes to us as a father. And it's difficult. Because as teenagers especially, we like to talk. We came full-blown into omniscience. And we like to talk to our parents. No, no, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. No, you're wrong. All right, let me explain. We no longer like to listen. But our Heavenly Father, when we open the Bible, will go, shh. But what about the Bible? Shh. The Word of God's like a father to us. And sometimes it's a revealer to us. And sometimes it's a convictor to us. But it's often a teacher to us. And sometimes it's a guide to us. We even find out what we should do. Now, every day you don't open up the Bible and it says, turn to page 236 and 237 and read that. It'll help you on your history test. You don't get that kind of guidance every day. But you get a little word to take you through the day, a little nugget of something to hold on to. You come to Him. He's a teacher. He's a guide. He's a friend. He's an encourager. He's a corrector. He's a convictor. He's a light. He's uncomfortable sometimes. But this is part of your wrestling with the Bible. Because maybe sometimes now you feel a lot of uncomfortable things when you read the Bible. Later on, you'll sense tremendous comfort as you read. It's because you've been wrestling. You know, the Word of God sometimes is like that angel who came down and wrestled with Jacob. The Word wrestles with you. I can't do that. I can't do that. And he says, okay, I'm not going to let you go. And you start to wrestle with that. That's the Word of God living, coming to you. It will prevail. But we must respect the Word of God when we come to it and realize He wants to speak to us. By faith, number three, come to the Word of God. That means expect Him to speak to you. Expect Him to speak to you. Through somewhere in the passage you're reading that day, He will speak to you. Expect Him to. And listen. You know, just listen. Get your listener turned on. It is a discipline. You all know that verse in Psalm 119, right? Verse 9 and 11. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. You know that one? Okay, let's look at it. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Because I want to talk about some little thing that I think you'll understand. In Psalm 119, which is a whole psalm about the preciousness of God's Word, David understood so much. David said, I want to write a poem to God about His Word. Because His Word is like a light to me. His Word is like a friend to me. His Word is like a healer to me. His Word is like the law to me. His Word is like the rules to me. His Word is like a testimony to me. His Word is, I want to make a poem. So I'm going to start a poem. I'm going to make a poem. And I'm going to start with every letter of the Hebrew alphabet on every line and make a poem about His Word because I love His Word. Your Word is everything to me. It's my milk. It's my food. It's my bread. It's my water. It's my judge. It's everything. He wrote this long poem, right? Verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping his way according to thy word. Thy word, verse 11. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Here is a discipline. Within the discipline. First discipline, read the word. Second discipline, get the word from your mind into your heart. It's a very short distance, but there's a lot of globulation that has to take place. To get down through the nerve endings and down through the aorta into the heart. Well, we're not really talking about the heart, right? But we've got to get the word from our mind into our heart. This is a second discipline when you start reading your word. That's why sometimes when you read the Bible, it doesn't say anything to you. It's just you kept it all upstairs. Okay, got it in the act. See you later, Lord. Boom, off to school. But how about from the mind down into the heart? My word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Or this. If you believe with your heart Jesus is Lord, you see, it's in the heart that faith can act. And the word has to come down in the heart. That's where you hide it. That's where you treasure it. That's where you act on it. That's where the word becomes faith to you, if you get it down in your heart. Now you say, how do you do that? Very simply, in a word, it's this. You need to interact with the word that you're reading. Now, you know, they've gone to interaction now as a method of study because they found out that the zombie method of passivity doesn't work. When I went to school, it was a zombie method. Okay, we've got a slideshow here. Click, 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 click. We got a movie. Okay, you got it? That's how blood was made. Hemodomagnificent, whatever it was. You know, we see these animals, la, 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 and we're sitting there just like watching television. I don't do anything. Just sit there, zombie, zombie, take it in. By some kind of osmosis, blink. You know, now they said, no, 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 this doesn't work. We've got to do it interactive. I'm on a computer. He says, here's the fact. What do you think about this? Well, I think it's things. Well, then why do you think it's things? Well, then the movement. And now you've got to interact. Now, you see, you learn much more by interaction. Now, you take the word in the morning and say, oh, man, let me get my crust out of my eyes. Okay, here we go. How can a young man keep his way pure? I keep ain't ever guarding to thy word. My word I have treasured in my heart and I may not sin against thee. Okay, I gotta go. It never got downstairs. How do you interact with this? Well, here's the way you interact. You be in fellowship with the Lord. You say, oh, Lord, how wonderful is this? You mean a young man can keep his way pure? How can he do that? Oh, by keeping it according to thy word. Well, yeah, I knew that. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Lord, I want to treasure your word in my heart. Wait a minute, what does it mean to treasure thy word in my heart? Let me look up another translation. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Oh, yeah, I need to hide it. Well, how do I have to hide it? Why don't I show it? And you start talking to the Lord about it. You interact a little bit, and you come to, you get to a little point where there's a little, oh, I see, that's for me. Do you interact with the word? You talk to it? Okay, so what am I saying? In order for you to listen to the word, you got to talk to the word. Now we're back to you talking. But after all, that's the way you do it. Talk to it. Listen to it. Wonder. You might have to go to, let's see, my word have I treasured. Let me look up the word treasure. This will not hurt you. Go to the concordance, treasure, look up a few words. There's this treasure, there's that treasure. Oh, there's treasure. Oh, let's get back to this. The treasure of the word. Oh, yeah, treasure. Oh, this did you a lot of good. The little study you had on treasure took you 4 minutes. It's the beginning, because your concordance only had one scripture for treasure. Maybe you want to go to the Strong's concordance. Open it up, treasure. 200 scriptures. So, you know, but however you interact with the word, then it becomes alive to you. But wait. Don't stop there. This is your basis of your devotion to the Lord for the day. And you can come to the Lord and talk to Him, because you've got something to say. Usually what we say is, oh, Lord, you know, I don't feel like going to school. I got halitosis. I got a test. Help me, Lord, help. But how about if instead we come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you have given me a treasure in your word. I want to just thank you and acknowledge that your word is a treasure. Lord, put this word in my heart. So if I walk along today, Lord, sensitize me so that I don't sin. Make me sensitive. You have just prayed a prayer that's a living prayer. And you're living in the today now. And you know, He's liable to use the very scripture you read that morning sometime during the day. How many of you know that's happened? The word you read in the day gets used during the day. You see, now you're doing something called using the word, acknowledging the word. Now, okay. Now, I know in an ideal thing, that sounds like a great way it happens. But now, a lot of times you read the Bible and you don't get any divine instruction. But what you have received, if you'll acknowledge it, is, thank you, Lord, for showing me in your word today that you're a jealous lover. Or thank you, Lord, for showing me you are faithful in the life of Zacchaeus. Or thank you, Lord, for showing me that you are the good Samaritan who reached down and helped out somebody by the side of the road. Many times, our relationship to the Lord is a reminder. We see some story that should remind us about the Lord's goodness or His faithfulness or His judgments or His truth or a lesson to be learned. And listen, when we're thinking about those passages we read, we should always put it somehow in the first person. Not to say, thank you, Lord, for being a good Samaritan, for picking me up when I was a sinner and for helping other people who are sinners. You're such a wonderful good Samaritan. But maybe we should also say, Lord, as a matter of fact, we should assume that this passage was for me because I am a Levite and a priest. I don't have time to help somebody because I'm preoccupied. So you should say, Lord, am I a priest and insensitive because I don't have time? Do I go through the day and not notice those people who need help? Help me, Lord, forgive me. Now, when we read some passage like that, we read something about the Pharisees, we go, Jesus really got the Pharisees, didn't he? Man, those guys are nasty hypocrites. Jesus, I'm so glad I'm not a Pharisee. Wait a minute. You know, I know maybe you think this sounds naive, but when I read a passage like that, and I'm reading my morning devotion, I assume he's talking to me. And I say, Lord, forgive me for my self-righteousness. Because I know every sinner ever mentioned in the Bible is part of me, or part of him and me. And even if it's only a warning, I take heed of it. When you read some passage like that, assume that the bad guy Jesus is talking to is you. It can't hurt you. Now, I'm not saying you should go around some kind of guilty map all the time. Say, that's me. Yeah, that's me. I'm Judas. That's it. No, but you need to say, Lord, I come to your word and tremble because I know if I don't stay in today and hear your voice, I can betray you. You see what I'm saying? You don't feel guilty. But what you do is bring the word in a living way back to God. Live. Relate to God. Talk to God. And in this way, it brings the word from your mind down into your heart. And because you had a little interaction over it, you'll remember that word. It won't be snatched away. Now, some of us have got to admit, we read the word this morning, and already we can't remember what passage it was. What happened? Went through my gray matter, which is rather cloudy, and it didn't get down here. Now, that takes some discipline. Takes a little bit of time. But here's what the Lord says. Brothers and sisters, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If he says to you, read the Bible every day, what do you say? Yes, Lord. Not how come? I can't. But, yes, Lord. By your grace, help me, Lord. And I hope many of you in this coming year will grow, even at times when you're all alone, because you've found a friend. Jesus is the author of our faith, and he offered this book. It's just exactly for you. You'll get beyond just the word. He'll speak to you day by day, some manner, give you strength to keep running the race. Think about that and your commitment in this coming year to the Word of God. When we say we want the Lord, we want to follow Him, we want to know Him, let's realize what we're saying is, I want to read your Word more and more. I want to understand your Word more and more. Holy Spirit, help me. Now let's bow our heads. We want to know you. We want to hear your voice. You are singing this song. And you've given us your voice in such a precious way. You've given us your holy word. Oh, Lord, I pray that out of this group of young people, you will raise up many who will study to show themselves approved unto God. A workman who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will raise up seekers and searchers who find in your word their manna every day. Oh, Lord, we pray that we could live in today, as our privilege is, to hear your voice day by day, and to be walking in the way, hearing your voice. And when we go out of the way, please send us a brother or a sister to encourage us to say, stay in today. Maybe even today, Lord, this message would just encourage somebody to get back into the daylight. Get back into the day. Lest our hearts get hardened through the deceitfulness of those little robbery sins that take us away from you, Lord. Oh, keep us in you, Lord, and keep the incense burning in our lives, with a desire to know you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to have a nose job. I'm going to do better in school next semester. Well, okay, make all the vows you want. By God's grace, may you keep them. But now here's one I'd like for you to really consider. Lord, by your grace, I will read your Bible every day, 1997. One verse, or whatever. It's the most important discipline of your Christian life. We don't realize it often because it's just manna. But what a difference it makes if he can just speak to us once a day. How many of you have a go through the Bible in 1 year Bible? Just raise your hand. I don't mean with you right now, but I mean, you know, at home, collecting dust. Okay. 1997. That's the year it was used. I know everybody got started, right? You got the Bible, through the Bible in a year, right? When did you get it? In September? You stopped in October, right? Or you got it and you started in January, made the commitment, but Leviticus came up somewhere in February. Listen. This is a discipline, but I'm telling you, I think that you should do this. As a young person, you should read the Bible through in a year. Now, it is not too difficult. It's less than 15 minutes a day. And if you're a slow reader, then you need to spend some more time and get the thing down. But I'm telling you, no more mananas. today? How busy is today going to be?
Oh, it's going to be very busy.
Oh, well, Dana already read some verses I don't need to read today.
Oh,
no, 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 no. Today, you open the Bible. The Lord will bless you so much. You know, our fellowship back home 2 years ago, everybody got a Bible through the year, and we read the Bible through for a year. What a blessing it was in our prayer meetings when people had read the same thing that day. The Lord had given us a promise and we took it together and we found ourselves one in the faith so many times because we were reading the Bible together. What a wonderful discipline. Now, not all the saints made it all the way through. But the point is not to be legalistic. We didn't give any badges or awards for people who made it all the way through. But the point is that the folks were in the race trying. Now, if you, for some reason, it's impossible for you to read on February 10th, don't quit. And don't get yourself good backed up. Read today if you hear my voice. This is what the Lord wants to get at. And brothers and sisters, I can only say this. Read the Bible when you feel like it. Read the Bible when you don't feel like it. Read the Bible until you do feel like it. But read the Bible. If it's just words to you, read the Bible. That's the first step, obviously. Second thing is, let's respect the Word of God, as the Word of God. I want you to think of Jesus when you see the Bible. And realize that He is the living Word who will come to us as we read the Bible. We need to respect the Bible. And I know that's difficult, you know, and especially sometimes for teenagers it's difficult. You know why? Because the Bible often comes to us as a father. And that's difficult. Because as teenagers especially, we like to talk. We came full-blown into omniscience. And we like to talk to our parents. No, no, you don't understand. No, no, you don't understand. No, you're wrong. All right, let me explain. We no longer like to listen. But our Heavenly Father, when we open the Bible, will go, shh. But what about the book? Shh. The Word of God is like a father to us. And sometimes it's a revealer to us. And sometimes it's a convictor to us. But it's often a teacher to us. And sometimes it's a guide to us. We even find out what we should do. Now, every day you don't open up the Bible and it says, turn to page 236 and 237 and read that. It'll help you on your history test. You don't get that kind of guidance every day. But you get a little word to take you through the day. A little nugget of something to hold on to. You come to Him. He's a teacher. He's a guide. He's a friend. He's an encourager. He's a corrector. He's a convictor. He's a light. He's uncomfortable sometimes. But this is part of your wrestling with the Bible. Because maybe sometimes now you feel a lot of uncomfortable things when you read the Bible. Later on, you'll sense tremendous comfort as you read. It's because you've been wrestling. You know, the Word of God sometimes is like that angel who came down and wrestled with Jacob. A word wrestles with you. I can't do that. I can't do that. And he says, okay, I'm not going to let you go. And you start to wrestle with that. That's the Word of God living, coming to you. It will prevail. But we must respect the Word of God when we come to it and realize He wants to speak to us. By faith, number three, come to the Word of God. That means expect Him to speak to you. Expect Him to speak to you. Through somewhere in the passage you're reading that day, He will speak to you. Expect Him to. And listen. You know, just listen. Get your listener turned on. It is a discipline. You all know that verse in Psalm 119, right? Verse 9 and 11. Psalm 119, 9, 11. You know that one? Okay, let's look at it. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Because now I want to talk about some little thing that I think you'll understand. In Psalm 119, which is a whole psalm about the preciousness of God's Word, David understood so much. David said, I want to write a poem to God about His Word. Because His Word is like a light to me. His Word is like a friend to me. His Word is like a healer to me. His Word is like the law to me. His Word is like the rules to me. His Word is like a testimony to me. His Word is, and so I want to make a poem. So I'm going to start a poem, and I'm going to make a poem, and I'm going to start with every letter of the Hebrew alphabet on every line and make a poem about His Word, because I love His Word. Your Word is everything to me. It's my milk. It's my food. It's my breath. It's my water. It's my judge. It's everything. He wrote this long poem, right? Verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping his way according to thy word. Thy word, verse 11. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Here is a discipline, within the discipline. First discipline, read the word. Second discipline, get the word from your mind into your heart. It's a very short distance, but there's a lot of globulation that has to take place to get down through the nerve endings, down through the aorta, into the heart. Well, we're not really talking about the heart, right? But we've got to get the word from our mind into our heart. This is a second discipline when you start reading your word. That's why sometimes when you read the Bible, it doesn't say anything to you. It's just you kept it all upstairs. Okay, got it in the attic. See you later, Lord. Boom, off to school. But how about from the mind down into the heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against. For this, if you believe with your heart Jesus is Lord, you see, it's in the heart that faith can act. And the word has to come down in the heart. That's where you hide it. That's where you treasure it. That's where you act on it. That's where the word becomes faith to you, if you get it down in your heart. Now you say, how do you do that? Very simply, in a word, it's this. You need to interact with the word that you're reading. Now you know they've gone to interaction now as a method of study because they found out that the zombie method of passivity doesn't work. When I went to school, it was a zombie method. Okay, we've got a slideshow here. Click, 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 click. Well, we got a movie. Okay, you got it? That's how blood was made. Hemo the Magnificent, whatever it was. You know, we see these kind of movies, la, 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 and we're sitting there just like watching television. I don't do anything. Just sit there, zombie, take it in by some kind of osmosis, blink. You know, now they've said, no, this doesn't work. We've got to do it interactive. Now you're on a computer. It says, here's the fact. What do you think about this? Well, I think it stinks. Well, then why do you think it stinks? Well, then, blah, blah, blah. And now you've got to interact. Now, you see, you learn much more by interaction. Now, you take the word in the morning and say, oh, man, I'm going to get my crust out of my eyes. Okay, here we go. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, and I may not sin against thee. Okay, I got to go. It never got downstairs. How do you interact with this? Well, here's the way you interact. You be in fellowship with the Lord. You say, oh Lord, how wonderful this is. You mean a young man can keep his way pure? How can he do that? Oh, by keeping it according to thy word. Well, yeah, I knew that. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Lord, I want to treasure your word in my heart. Wait a minute, what does that mean to treasure thy word in my heart? Let me look up another translation. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Oh yeah, I need to hide it. Well, why do I have to hide it? Why don't I show it? And you start talking to the Lord about it. You interact a little bit, and you get to a little point where there's a little, oh, I see, that's for me. Do you interact with the Word? Do you talk to it? Okay, so what am I saying? In order for you to listen to the Word, you got to talk to the Word. Now we're back to you talking. But after all, that's the way you do it. Talk to it. Listen to it. Wonder. You might have to go to, let's see, my word have I treasured. Let me look up the word treasure. This will not hurt you. I go to the concordance, treasure, look up a few verses. There's this treasure, there's that treasure. Oh, there's treasure. Oh, let's get back to this. The treasure of the word. Oh, yeah, treasure. Oh, this did you a lot of good. The little study you had on treasure took you 4 minutes. It's the beginning because your concordance only had one scripture for treasure. Maybe you want to go to the Strong's concordance. Open it up, treasure, 200 scriptures. But however you interact with the word, then it becomes alive to you. But then, wait. Don't stop there. This is your basis of your devotion to the Lord for the day. And you can come to the Lord and talk to Him because you've got something to say. Usually what we say is, oh, Lord, you know, I don't feel like going to school. I got halitosis. I got a test. Help me, Lord, help me. But how about if instead we come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you have given me a treasure in your word. I want to just thank you and acknowledge that your word is a treasure. Lord, put this word in my heart. So as I walk along today, Lord, sensitize me so that I don't sin. Make me sensitive. You have just prayed a prayer that's a living prayer. And you're living in the today now. And you know, he's liable to use the very scripture you read that morning sometime during the day. How many of you know that's happened? The word you read in the day gets used during the day. You see, now you're doing something that's called using the word. Acknowledging the word. Now, okay. Now, I know in an ideal thing that sounds like a great way it happens. But now, a lot of times you read the Bible and you don't get any divine instruction. But what you have received, if you'll acknowledge it, is, thank you, Lord, for showing me in your word today that you're a jealous lover. Or thank you, Lord, for showing me you are faithful in the life of Zacchaeus. Or thank you, Lord, for showing me that you are the good Samaritan who reached down and helped out somebody by the side of the road. Many times, our relationship to the Lord is a reminder. We see some story that should remind us about the Lord's goodness or His faithfulness or His judgments or His truth or a lesson to be learned. And listen, when we're thinking about the passage we read, we should always put it somehow in the first person. Not to say, thank you, Lord, for being a good Samaritan, for picking me up when I was a sinner and for helping other people who are sinners. You're such a wonderful good Samaritan. But maybe we should also say, Lord, as a matter of fact, we should assume that this passage was for me because I am a Levite and a priest. I don't have time to help somebody because I'm preoccupied. So you should say, Lord, am I a priest and insensitive because I don't have time? Do I go through the day and not notice those people who need help? Help me, Lord, forgive me. Now, when we read some passage like that, we read something about the Pharisees, we go, Jesus really got those Pharisees, didn't he? Man, those guys are nasty hypocrites. Jesus, I'm so glad I'm not a Pharisee. Wait a minute. You know, I know maybe you think this sounds naive, but when I read a passage like that, and I'm reading my morning devotion, I assume he's talking to me. And I say, Lord, forgive me for my self-righteousness. Because I know every sinner ever mentioned in the Bible, there's part of me, or part of him in me. And even if it's only a warning, I take heed of it. When you read some passage like that, assume that the bad guy Jesus is talking to is you. It can't hurt you. Now, I'm not saying you should go around some kind of guilty mask all the time. Think, that's me. Yep, that's me. I'm Judas. That's it. No, but you need to say, Lord, I come to your word and tremble because I know if I don't stay in today and hear your voice, I can betray you. You see what I'm saying? You don't feel guilty. But what you do is bring the word in a living way back to God. Live. Relate to God. Talk to God. And in this way, it brings the word from your mind down into your heart. And because you have a little interaction over it, you'll remember that word. It won't be snatched away. Now, some of us have got to admit, we read the word this morning, and already we can't remember what passage it was. What happened? Went through my gray matter, which is rather cloudy, and it didn't get down here. Now, that takes some discipline, takes a little bit of time. But here's what the Lord says. Brothers and sisters, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. If He says to you, read the Bible every day, what do you say? Yes, Lord. Not how come? I can't. But, yes, Lord. By your grace, help me, Lord. And I hope many of you in this coming year will grow, even at times when you're all alone, because you found a friend. Jesus is the author of our faith, and He authored this book. It's just exactly for you. If you'll get beyond just the word, He'll speak to you day by day, some manna, give you strength to keep running the race. Think about that and your commitment in this coming year to the Word of God. When we say we want the Lord, we want to follow Him, we want to know Him, let's realize what we're saying is, I want to read your Word more and more. I want to understand your Word more and more. Holy Spirit, help me. Now let's bow our heads. We want to know you. We want to hear your voice. We are singing this song. And you've given us your voice in such a precious way. You've given us your holy word. Oh Lord, I pray that out of this group of young people, you will raise up many who will study to show themselves approved unto God. A workman who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Oh Lord, I pray that you will raise up seekers and searchers who find in your word their manna every day. Oh Lord, we pray that we could live in today as our privilege is to hear your voice day by day and to be walking in the way, hearing your voice. And when we go out of the way, please send us a brother or a sister to encourage us and say, stay in today. Maybe even today, Lord, this message will just encourage somebody to get back into the daylight. Get back into the day. Lest our hearts get hardened through the deceitfulness of those little robbery sins that take us away from you, Lord. Oh, keep us in you, Lord. And keep the incense burning in our lives with a desire to know you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name.